And now Elijah has gone to be with God, and Elisha has taken his place. And we keep seeing over and over and over what God can do with somebody that wants to serve him. Elisha asked for a double portion, and it's almost as if the Bible immediately begins to show us all these things that God's doing with Elisha that are great things, miracles. And tonight we're going to finish the second half of a story that began in chapter 4 and verse 1 about a woman who was kind enough to house the man of God and his servant, and made a little place for him. And something great happened in her life. She did not expect it. In fact, she didn't believe it was possible. And folks, don't be selfish, but think about it like this. God can do things in your life you don't believe are possible. And how many of you here have children? Okay? If you don't, that's okay. You will, maybe, or some of us will, some of us may not, but you know children are precious. Well, folks, we're God's child. Amen? And we had some folks in our church in Utah that adopted our children kind of as their grandparents, their grandchildren. And these little folks, still to this day, they're in their 90s. They live in Ocala, Florida. And so if you haven't got children, adopt somebody else's for a while. And but children are precious, and this woman wanted a child, and God gave her a child miraculously, and then something bad happened. In fact, that's what we're going to see tonight. Think about this. In the Bible, when bad things happen to God's people, isn't there always a purpose in it? You see some purpose in it, don't you? We talked about that this morning. Paul had suffered in Philippi and before that. And now when he goes to Thessalonica, he's able to comfort those folks. Elisha prayed and God gave this woman a child. And tonight we're going to see the miracle of death, burial, and resurrection. I'll let you remain seated. I'm just going to start reading in the passage and just read a few verses, and then we'll come back and read the rest a little bit later. But let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, when the child was grown, that's the one that was miraculously born, it fell on a day, there's that phrase again, that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, not to the young man, but to somebody else that was there, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send to me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. In other words, why are you doing this? And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi pressed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we have a God that can do great things beyond our imagination. And Lord, also we thank you tonight that we can trust you. We don't understand many times what happens, why it happens. But we do know this. We know that you are a wise God, a God that can always be trusted to do the right thing, and that there's a purpose for the things you allow into our lives. Lord, we may not see that at all in this life, but I know that when we step into eternity, it'll all make sense to us then. And so God, tonight, for those folks that are here that are hurting, they're suffering, there's some issues in their life that are causing them grief, Lord, help them to trust you better. And then perhaps tonight there's some of us that have children that we need to bring to you, just like this woman lifted up her son to Elisha. And God, I pray tonight that you would bless us. Give us faithfulness to pray and not give up. And Lord, help us to realize that even what seems impossible to us is possible to you. Please bless us this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just finished telling you this morning in Sunday school to take the Bible literally, and you still want to do that, but there is a picture here. We think of death in a physical sense, and we think of death in the sense that someone is no longer animated, that the life has left their body. Truthfully, what's happened is the spirit and the body are parted. The body is left behind. The spirit either goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or it goes into a place called hell, as we saw in Luke 16. But spiritual death can occur before that. In fact, spiritual death is a condition to where someone is not saved and they're separated from God. And so rather than have the spirit and the body separated, the spirit and God are separated. And the Bible says our sins separate us from God. So why don't you just think about this just a little bit as we look through this passage, that while we're dealing with a physical death here, we certainly understand that some of us have children and they could spiritually not be saved. You say, well, Pastor, surely if they're a Christian, their children would be saved. I would hope so. But you know, everyone has to decide for themselves, don't they? And the person that jumps into my mind is a man. He was a second-generation missionary in Brazil. His name was, I want to think it's True Hawkins. It may have been Tim. I can't remember. Did you know the Hawkins family, by the way, in Salt Lake City? And he was a charter member of Anchor Baptist Church and went down to Brazil in the late 50s, I think, early 60s. And he's with the Lord now. But anyway, Joe Hawkins was the dad. Then he had three sons. They stayed in Brazil as missionaries. And one of them came to preach in our church on a Sunday night while he was on furlough. And he asked us all, very honestly, he said, pray for one of my sons who's not saved yet. And the young man was a teenager and just hadn't gotten saved yet. And I'm sure he had every opportunity. He heard his dad preach the gospel countless times. I'm sure that they had time in their house in the Bible, and the young man hadn't gotten saved yet. That's spiritual death when you don't know Christ. So I want to broaden the scope a little bit. I don't want you to take the title of the message or the idea that this is just for mothers. Truthfully, probably everybody here, mothers, fathers, people that don't have children, everybody here probably knows some people, somebody in particular that you love, and they're not saved. Could be a father. Could be a friend. Could be a family member. Could be just a distant relative of some sort. And the application here undoubtedly has to be considered, simply stated, that if we will pray faithfully, God can save those that are lost. And if we'll pray faithfully, especially for those that we love, children or whatever, it makes a difference. Amen? So in this application, it's very, very focused. This woman has... let's go back up to the top of the passage and we'll kind of go through it with you. In verse 19, this young man is in the field with his father, and they're reaping, and he says, "My head, my head." And what is dad's first words? Take him to his mother. This father knew that mom could make a difference. In our house, I got to be careful. I don't want to get myself in trouble. My wife is not the best with medicine. Okay, she might misdiagnose. kale pectate is not for headaches. Aspirin is not for diarrhea. She never was trained in those areas when she was younger. And when she was a child, her parents didn't do things the way we do. And so, long story short, if somebody got sick, generally I was the one that did the prescribing. You know, you got a headache, take an aspirin. You know, you got diarrhea, take whatever that medicine is that deals with that, and Imodium or whatever. But the truth of the matter is it not the mother that comforts the children? And that's a role that a mother has. Again, I'm going to broaden this out a little bit, but I just want you to see this here in verse 19. When the father saw the need, he knew he could go to the mother for help. Okay, I'm going to spread that out a little bit. When you and I have someone around us that sees the need, do they know to come to us? Do they know that you'll pray? Our missionaries do, I think. Tonight, Steve Harris does. In other words, the illustration of the picture here is very clear. when the issue arose, Dad said, "I know who can help." Folks, that ought to be who we are. At your workplace, you ought to be the one people can go to. And they need to know that you're different, that you're a man or a woman of God, that you're a godly person. And you haven't got to wear a 6-inch square button on your chest that says, "I'm a Christian." In fact, the matter is, those things worry me a little bit if somebody's doing that. But they ought to see that you're different, shouldn't they? They ought to see that you're somebody. And you can do it in little ways. I'm not going to even give you any ideas right now. I told you before my stories when I was in industry. I used to be a programmer, and on my wall, I'd have just a scripture verse in a frame in my office. Something simple. John 3:36 was there for a long time. Talks about being saved. And something, a Bible on your desk. Just a different frame of mind. People ought to know that they can come to us for help. Is that easiest way to say it? Amen? Whether it would be a family member, or whether it would be a coworker, or whether it would be whoever, they ought to know they can come to us for help. The mother here, Dad knew mom's going to make a difference. And by the way, she did, didn't she? When we see the end of the story. So there's that need for us to be the one that can be approachable, approached, the one that can be the one that folks would say, "Hey, there's a person that can make a difference." And look at verse 20. He took the boy, the son, brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. Ouch. That's sad. I've known some people, Steve Harris, for example, that have lost children. I've never experienced the death of a child or a grandchild, and I can't begin to imagine how much that must hurt. Would God let something come into your life that hurts? There's a purpose for it. Just short version of the story. I met a man one time, and he said, "I'm not going to go to church. Because God let my brother die. My brother was a good guy. Shouldn't have died. God let him die. In his 20s, he got sick and he died. I'm not going to go to church." Folks, God's got a purpose for things. And we need to remember that when we come to church to worship, we're here to worship God, who's worthy of worship, who's worthy of praise. And he ought to be the central focus of our church service, that we're here because of him, because he sent his son to die and pay for our sins, because he's a good God, because he loved us, and because he's prepared a place for us, and because he's got a will in our life that is the best our life could be if we'll follow that will. And so very few people do, I'm sorry to say, that there aren't many examples out there of people that are following God's will that you can look and say, there's that person that's doing it God's way. Look what he's doing in their life. But we should all aspire to be that person. We ought to be that person. And bad things are going to come into our life. There are going to be some painful days. I couldn't begin to sit down with Steve Harris and tell him that I know why his young child died. But God had a plan. I cannot explain to you why bad things happen in our lives, sometimes a little bit, but all in all. But I trust God. By the way, the story has a happy ending, doesn't it? So they bring him to his mother. The boy died. Now, in verse 21, she did not blame it on God. She did not turn her back on God. She did not look for remedy outside of God. That's what makes this person different. That's what makes this woman special, is in her mind, we always go back to God, whatever the situation. When God blesses, we go to him to thank him. When trials come, we go to him for help. And so the next verse doesn't surprise us. It says, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. When we've got notes or I need to give somebody something here at school, what I'll do, for example, in Mr. Mendez's case, he might be out of his office. I'll put it on his chair. And I figure he's probably going to look before he sits down and he'll see what I had to give him. I do the same thing to Mrs. Dahlman sometimes. I sometimes put it on your desk sometimes, but sometimes in the chair. I put it someplace so when they come back, they're going to see it. I honestly believe that what she's thinking is, just in case he comes along before I get back, he'll know about this. And, of course, no email, no internet, none of that good stuff back then. And so she's put this young man right in the place that is most likely to give him some help, right there on the man of God's bed. And she's already got hope. You can see that. She calls her husband in verse 22, says, I'm going to run to the man of God and come again, she said. And he says, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? In other words, why? It's not the new moon, which would have been a feast day perhaps. It's not the Sabbath. And look what she said. This is called faith, by the way. It shall be well. Let me say something in your life, in my life. It shall be well. Amen? You believe that? So, Pastor, there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. There may be all the evidence in the world to the contrary. Your son might be laying there dead on the bed, but it shall be well. She has faith that God's going to take care of it. Verse 24, she saddled an ass. No comment. but this woman is ready to do whatever it takes, and she's ready to do more than her part, perhaps. She's got a servant, and she says, drive and go forward. She says, slack not thy riding for me. In other words, go as fast as you can. Don't worry about me. Unless I say something, you keep on going. There's a focus there she needs to get. And you got to remember, we have a privilege these people didn't have. In our day, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Amen? Just like that. Better than internet, better than email, better than my text message to Steve Harris. When you and I pray, instantly, God hears. No technology needed, no miracles, nothing. Just God knows right away. Pray out loud or pray silently, God hears your prayer. But in this day, they didn't have that privilege. They had to go through somebody. They had to go to the priest, for example, and the priest would go to God on their behalf. There are no more priests today. I talk about that a lot. Just remember that. There's not a single priest in a church in the Bible. Priests are Old Testament. Church is New Testament. No priests in churches. No churches around priests. Completely different scenarios there. So anybody that says, our church has a priest, well, you're not biblical then, I guess. You're not scriptural, right? See, that's not kind, Pastor. No, that's just Bible. If you can believe it or not, but that's the way the Bible says. And Hebrews will explain that to you if you want to read the book of Hebrews. So they didn't have a privilege that we have. They had to go through somebody. She's trying to get God involved. When you got a problem, get God involved. When you got a problem, take your request to the Lord. So many times we are, and I'm not saying that, you know, I've told you before, we've got to do our part. You want a job? Apply for some jobs. You know, if you're sick, go see the doctor. But at the end of the day, God's a bigger factor than any of that. Amen? So she goes, she's getting to God, and she wants to get there as quick as she can. So in verse 25, she gets there. He's on Mount Carmel. That's up in the northern part of Israel. I told you, it's not that far from Shunem to Mount Carmel. Couldn't take a day, I don't think. We drove it in about, I don't know, an hour maybe, something like that, an hour and a half in a car with a lot of side stops and so on. And it's not that far. In those days, on a mule, maybe a day, perhaps. And so it came to pass when the man of God saw her in verse 25, he says, and here again, there's some more Texan there. Yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And ask her if it's well. And she came and she told Gehazi, it's well. She didn't want to talk to the servant. She wanted to talk to the man of God. And she didn't want to waste time. She didn't want to stop and explain all her troubles to everybody. Just a little side thought there. When you got a trouble, tell it to God. You haven't got to tell it to everybody else. Just tell it to God. I had a situation about a year ago. 11 months ago. And it was, could have been very, 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 very bad. And I started to tell the church, I started to tell some folks, and I thought, no, I'm just going to trust God with this. And it did take about 5 or 6 months for it to be resolved, but it came out perfectly. And sometimes the best thing to do is just tell it to God, keep it to yourself, and let God work. Now, we like praying for you. Don't hesitate to tell us, and we'll pray for you. But I thought to myself, I'm just going to trust God with this one. We pray in the closet, God answers openly. That's a good thing to do. So, in verse 27, she finally gets to him and to the hill, Carmel's a mount or a hill, and she caught him by the feet. And there is now finally what we see inside her heart. She's been looking forward to that moment for quite some time. She's hurt. Her son is dead. And she wants God to provide, and she wants to bring that problem to God. And she falls down and grabs his feet, and you can see the desperation there. You know, sometimes when we pray, the problem is we're real casual about it. I prayed about that once or twice. And I'm afraid, and we had a good series on answered prayer about a year ago, and I'm afraid what happens is sometimes we pray more as an experiment. In other words, maybe God will answer, maybe he won't. That's not a good way to pray. When's the last time that you really sort of grabbed God by the feet and said, Lord, please, fervency, amen? You know, when you get in bad enough trouble, you'll do that. Probably some of us could tell stories, if we would not be embarrassed to do so, about times when we were so completely a combination of injured and out of sorts, didn't know what else to do, and we came to God and said, God, please do something. Those are the kind of prayers God answers. And I think we need to be more affected by people that need our prayers. We need to care more. We need to maybe hurt for them more, if I can say it that way, so that when it comes time to come to God on their behalf, Lord, please heal Eva. She's hurting. She's been laying there in the hospital now for months and months and months, and she doesn't have any other hope except for God. But she has God. And there's a grabbing of the feet there. Please help us. Gehazi, it was such a violent scene. Gehazi's going to grab her and pull her away. What are you doing? And Elisha says, let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her. There are some things that vex our soul. The waywardness of a child. A lost child who spiritually is dead. Suffering I was just talking to somebody before the service about children and sons in particular. And folks, we love our children. And when something's hurting them, it hurts us. Probably not a father or mother here that wouldn't say, I'd rather suffer than have my child suffer. If it came time to, you ask yourself the question, who would you be willing to die for? Your children. I know I would. Even if they're not perfect, even if they're not where they ought to be in every way, I still love them. They're still my children. Amen? And so this evening, when you look at this, her soul is vexed within her. And this is interesting. The Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I can't tell you why, but I can see something here. And that is, folks, God needs to hear from us. And the woman is coming to the man of God who can now take it to God. In our case, we need to take it to God. And until we take it to God, it's as if he hasn't heard it yet. Does God know? Yes. But do our prayers make a huge difference? Yes, of course they do. Verse 28. She says, did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's thinking back many years to the first half of the chapter when the child was given to her. Oh, by the way, folks, children are a gift. God gave them to us. You say, I don't have any children yet. Well, like I said, adopt some perhaps or get to know some or whatever. I'll tell you what you can do. There are some kids in our neighborhood out here. We were talking about them in the prayer room tonight. There's some kids in our neighborhood, and they do not have spiritual parents. Maybe a little bit, maybe not at all. And they need somebody to lead them spiritually. And you may not have any children of your own, but you can have some of them. Make a difference in their life. Huge difference, just as if they were your child almost. Maybe more than their parents would make. Spiritually, I know more than their parents might make. So anyway, this woman, she said, I didn't ask for a son. You offered him to me. And there's just a sense of reasoning here. Is you would agree with me, God gave us the people we minister to. God gave us our children. God gave us the situation that we're in. And so, Lord, you must have had good intentions. You didn't do that to trick us. You didn't do that to deceive us. You gave us those for a reason. And so she says, don't deceive me. If why did you give me this child to take him away? That's a pretty good basis for prayer. If you're praying for somebody, especially a child, Lord, you gave me this child, so save him. Save her. Do what needs to be done. And you see, what's sad is we lose that character this woman had. We don't have that character to where she's willing to go to God. And sometimes we just give up. Well, I don't know what to do. She knew what to do, didn't she? She came to the Lord. All right, got to move along here. Verse 29. So he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff. And then verse 29 is kind of interesting, a little Jewish custom here. If you were Jewish and you were traveling and you came across somebody you hadn't seen for a while, they would salute you, you'd salute them, and then you'd both stop and you'd rehearse. You'd tell them the whole story of what's been happening in your life for the last 6 months. It took forever. And it'd take you forever to get from one place to another because you kept bumping into folks that you hadn't seen for a while and talking to them. By the time you got there, much time's expired. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples the same thing when he sent the 70 out. He said, don't salute people. Keep on going. Well, this is a sense of urgency here. And so he says, don't salute people. Keep on going. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and that's the strongest oath you can take in the Bible, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. In other words, until I get an answer, I'm here. Have you prayed like that? Or did you pray once or twice and stop? Do you really, really, really care? Do you really want God to answer? Then just stay there until he does. Amen? That works. It worked for her. Sometimes we pray for things a couple of times. God didn't answer. Oh, well. I wonder how much we cared if we aren't willing to keep on praying for it. Amen? Especially a child. And I could be guilty of this. There's people I should be praying for, and maybe I've stopped. and children perhaps or whatever. And I need to keep on praying, and you do too. Amen? She says, I'm not going anywhere until this gets taken care of. And that's a good basis for prayer. Lord, you're stuck with me until you give me an answer. And so in verse 31, Gehazi went on back to her house and laid the staff on the face of the child. That didn't work. Again, maybe God's trying to show us something here. There's no substitute for the presence of God. There's no substitute for the presence, in this case, of the man of God. And you're saying, well, maybe there's an easy way. The best example I can give you would be this. A lot of the times we hand out tracts and we hope that's enough. But the truth of the matter is folks need to hear the gospel. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. That doesn't mean don't give out tracts, because I guess technically they could hear in that tract. But most of the people that get saved because somebody talked to them, because there was an exchange of them being present with somebody. There's no substitute for witnessing for someone. And you'd say, well, maybe there's an old movie. It's kind of a satire a little bit. It was made back in the 60s, I think. But anyway, there's a movie, and it's called The Gospel Blimp. And there's this church, and they're trying to figure out how to get the gospel out. And somebody says, well, maybe what we could do is, you know, we could get a blimp, and we could fly it over the city, and people would see the message. And this kind of intended to spoof a little bit. Folks, the world doesn't need a blimp. They need us. They need to hear from us. And I didn't see the movie. I was told about it. But apparently at the end, somebody says, oh, hey, I have an idea. Let's just go tell people. What a novel idea. You haven't got to dump 10,000 tracks out of an airplane. You haven't got to hire a skywriter. You haven't got to get a blimp. Just tell folks. Now, we'll admit, when the balloon was in the air, we got a lot of attention. But the attention brought folks here so we can tell them. And tell somebody, don't just hand them a piece of paper. There's no substitute for that personal experience. Now, we get to the good part, the last five verses, and I'm done, and we're right on time. Verse 32. So Elisha was come into the house. He went back to Shunem. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So Elisha said, well, there's no hope, and walked away, right? No, because he knew a God that could do the impossible. Now, I want you to know something. The days of that kind of miracle, I'm not going to say it never has happened in my lifetime, but I've never seen it, never heard of it. I was in a church, of all places, in Jerusalem, and they had a youth pastor that had died, I believe, and they were literally praying that God would restore him somehow. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When God takes us home, we're there at home to stay. But spiritually speaking, folks, the dead can rise. People can get saved. The wayward child can find Christ. So the child was dead. But look at verse 33. He went in. Therefore, the reason he went in was because the child was dead. And he shut the door upon the two of them. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. What do you see in verse 34? I see personal contact. Once again, the staff was not good enough. The distance was not good enough. There's a personal contact here. Folks, we need to get close to people to see them get saved. We need to get close to God before we get close to those people. There's an old saying, I remember hearing this way, a long time ago, is before you can win the soul, you need to win the person. There's a difficulty that comes sometimes when we go door to door, and that is when you go door to door, and by the way, go door to door, praise the Lord. When you go door to door, they have no idea who you are. And they have been taught by the world and by the cults that people that go door to door are crazy people. Well, some of you are, but anyway. And you got to kind of get past that somehow. And I used to go out with Richard Hickson, and I don't agree with everything he does, but I will say this, he sure was good at drawing people in so they would listen. And I think part of that was his age, and he was able to use that to his advantage. But we got that, amen? We got the age. And a young person, I stood at a driveway back over here in near Youngstown. One night, it was dark. I'm standing in a driveway, and a young man about 18 years old, 17 years old, and we talked and talked and talked and talked. And I'm saying to myself with my voice, I want this young man to know that I care. Elisha cared. Do we care? I want the young man to know that I care. And praise God, he got saved. And can't tell you the rest of the story, but it was kind of a miracle the way it happened. Folks, personal contact is pictured there. We got to get close to folks to reach them sometimes. So then in verse 35, he returned and walked into the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. I have no idea why. 7 is a perfect number. Why did he sneeze? I don't know. When you find out, send me a text. I'll be glad to hear about that. Mr. Hill probably has that one figured out already, don't you, brother? You got that one figured out? Why he sneezed 7 times? That's your homework, okay?
Yeah.
But this is, I understand this last part, the child opened his eyes. Wow. Now, up until now, anybody would have said, that's impossible. You look in your situation, you look at that person that you've been praying for, that's impossible. Don't give up. Amen? You look at the steps here. Elisha set his whatever he was doing aside, and he went to that place of need. Then when he got there, even before he got there, we saw this woman that was going to, she said, I'm not going to let go. I'm not leaving you until you deal with this. And that's a picture of fervent prayer. And then we see the personal contact here where he gets close to the situation. And you know, there's sometimes when I've mentioned this before, we pray and we say, Lord, would you do thus and so? And then we don't lift a finger. We need to do what we can too, amen? And so now you see this personal contact, and then you see the child's eyes open. Look at verse 36 and 37, and we're done. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Verse 37 is a picture of two things, gratitude and worship. You ever had God answer one of your prayers, just an amazing answer? How many would say, yes, Pastor, that's me, my hand's up. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to answer our prayers. He made some promises about prayer, I understand that, but the fact that he answers our prayer is not obligation, it's grace, because we don't deserve it. Now, let me tell you one prayer he answered. It was the greatest prayer you ever prayed. Lord, save me from my sins. And I hope it was a fervent prayer. What I mean by that is I hope it wasn't just flippant. Oh, okay, this is something to do today. No, this is the beginning of a new life. Now, after the prayer has been answered, there's two things that we need to do. We need to worship him, and we need to show him our gratitude. The Lord talks about that in the New Testament. He healed 10 men, and 9 of them didn't even bother to come back and thank him. And Jesus even asked the question, didn't I heal 10? Where are the rest of them? I know there are some people that get saved, and then they just don't come on through. They drift away, they fade away, they fall away somehow. The devil snatches them out or whatever. But truthfully, folks, why am I here tonight? Why are you here tonight? To worship God and to thank him for what he's done. So the impact of a godly mother in this case, it can clearly be seen. They knew who to go to right away. She knew what to do, and there was a sense of urgency. She wasn't going to hesitate. She was going to go till she got there. She wasn't going to leave until she got an answer. And in the end, God restored her son. And I suspect tonight some of us have prayers for others or for situations. And we need to practice what she practiced. We need to urgently go to God and not let go. If it really means that much to you, keep on praying until God answers. We had a fellow that used to visit our church about 4 or 5 years ago, and he had all these acronyms. And I can remember the one was PUSH. He'd say, PUSH. I'd say, what? He'd say, pray until something happens. That's not bad. He had one for frog, too. I forgot what that one was now. But PUSH, pray until something happens. That's what this woman was going to do. That's what we ought to do. Folks, don't give up. Why are you still alive? Because God wants to use you to make a difference for all eternity in the lives of yourself and other people in particular. Elisha made a difference in this woman's life. He's kind of a picture of God in this case. The woman made a difference in her son's life. She's certainly the mother, and she's also a picture of those of us that have somebody we need to be praying for. And the life and death issue today won't necessarily be a physical one, but it will be a spiritual one. Who is it that God's speaking to you and saying, you need to be praying for that person? And don't give up. If you care, if it really makes a difference, keep on praying. Amen? Closing story. Had a fellow. His name's Rick. I won't tell you his last name. He was in New Guinea, and he was a missionary's child in New Guinea, and he hated it. When he was about 13 or 14, he kind of got rebellious. When he was 15 or 16, he told our whole church this. He said, I hated New Guinea. I wanted to leave that place and go back to America and be with my friends and my country and my culture and all the rest. And I hated New Guinea. And he said, my parents didn't know what to do with me, but my mother was praying. So he graduated from high school. I think he was homeschooled, if I recall. And as soon as he turned 18, he was back in the States. And he said he got back to the States, and he'd been back in the States for a year or two. And his mother's still praying, mother's still praying, mother's still praying. And long story short, you know what he wound up doing? Being a missionary to New Guinea. So how can that happen, that child is so opposed to that? And I'm not going to tell you it's always going to happen just that way, but that's a good way for it to happen. He's opposed to it, and mom prays, and he becomes a missionary to New Guinea. And he was one of the best missionaries I knew. He was a good missionary. And he could tell you some stories that raise a hair in the back of your neck about what they saw over there. But listen to me, somewhere along the way, God may have given us a child or a co-worker or a relative or a parent or a friend or a neighbor, and spiritually they are dead. And what do you think God wants us to do? Give up or pray? And how important is it to us? Are we willing to do what this woman did and come to God and say, I'm not leaving till I get an answer? And it's not that you can blackmail God, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that illustration of importunity, that because of our sense of urgency, which she demonstrates here, God answers prayer. Folks, it works. And sure worked here, and it can work for us as well. Let's all stand and pray.